sure this is on. I'm going to bring this down here because you're going to find out I walk all around. And if I'm walking around up there, we're going to have trouble. So, yeah, I think I'm on. Woo! There I'm feeling it. First, let me say this. Your pastors have been such a blessing to me personally, but to this region. They have, Craig has led the MP3 group and done all kinds of work to bring the church in this region together that is, it's just such a blessing, I know, to God and certainly to all of us. And both of your pastors have been teaching in Christian Life College, Madison, and are fantastic teachers, and they've just been such a blessing to us. And I want you to know that, because it's not just them, it's this church has been a blessing to the church. How many know there's only one church in this region? And Jesus is building his church, and thank you for being part of that. All right, so we do a few things a little different maybe than you would do it here, and I don't know how you guys do things here, but I'm just going to tell you what we do at this church. We stand in honor of God's word. And so would you just stand together? If you have a Bible with you, turn to Luke chapter 10, and we're going to just read a few verses from there and pray. So here we are, Luke chapter 10, verse 38. Oh, boy, we got it right up here. Now as they were traveling along, he, speaking of Jesus, entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister called Mary who was seated at the Lord's feet, listening to his word. But Martha was distracted with all her preparations, and she came up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me." But the Lord answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things, but only one thing is necessary. For Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her." Would you pray with me, please? Lord, I thank you for this church. I thank you for your presence here right now. Lord, I believe you have a word for every single person here. Please, God, would you hide me behind the cross so that we can hear what you are speaking to us? Please, God, have your way in this place. We love you and we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. You may be seated. So the title of the message is One Thing, and I've got 3 points. Point one is, what is the one thing? I believe that when Jesus says one thing is necessary, I believe he's alluding to a scripture in the Old Testament, Psalm 27, verse 4. David says this, Psalm 27, 4, "One thing have I desired, and that will I seek, that I might dwell in your house, that I might behold your beauty, that I might meditate in your temple." This is the one thing I desire, he says. And then he says, "One thing will I seek after." This is what I'm going after. This is what my life is going to be about, to dwell in your presence, to behold your beauty, and to meditate in your temple. It's very interesting, the invitation that comes to David to the one thing. Of course, David starts out, he's the shepherd boy taking care of the sheep, and the prophet Samuel comes, anoints him, and gives him this incredible promise that he is going to be the next king. And everything's going the right way. First, he kills Goliath. Then he becomes the general in Saul's army. Everything is going awesome. This is how my life is supposed to go. I get a promise from God. I give my life to God. I worship God. So God blesses me and God anoints me and God exalts me and everything's going the right way. And then there is a horrible reversal. Saul gets jealous, comes under the influence of darkness, becomes convinced that David is his enemy and starts chasing David around. David has to flee his home. He goes out into the wilderness and 400 guys join him out there. And this is a tough group. This is the distressed and the downtrodden and the debt ridden. Those that are having troubles with their life, they are the ones that come out to David. And Saul, in the meantime, has an army that is chasing David and his men to kill him. And they are chasing him around this mountain, and David is hiding in a cave. And in Psalm 27, verse 3, he says this: though an army encamp against me, I will not fear. I will not be afraid. And when you and I read that today, we assume that it's hypothetical. You know, what's the worst thing that could happen? An army chasing me would be the worst thing. And even if that happened, I wouldn't be afraid. Guys, this is real. There really is an army after him. There really is an army at the door. And if there's ever been a time in David's life where he needs the hand of God, whenever the Bible talks about God's hand, it's talking about his power to deliver. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you in due time. He can do whatever you need done. It's his hand represents what he can do for us. If there's ever been a time where David needs God's hand to deliver him from his enemies, to make the promises that God himself has given him come true, it's now. And in the midst of that tremendous need, we have Psalm 27, verse 8. David says this: my heart has heard you say, seek my face. And then his response: your face, O God, I will seek. In the midst of needing God's power and God's deliverance, God comes and invites him to something different. Seek my face. God's face is who he is in himself. God's face is, instead of trying to get me to do something for you, I'm inviting you in the midst of your need to come after me. Come after me. Psalm 42 says, deep calls to deep. Something deep spoke to David's heart. Come on. Come on. Come on. Higher than your promise to be king. Higher than what's going on in your life right now. Higher than all of the people that are complaining to you daily that are troubled with our circumstances. Come on up. Come on up above your circumstances. David, come on. Seek my face. And so David, we get David's position of heart in Psalm 27:4. One thing have I desired, and this is what I seek after. This is where my energy is going. This is my goal. I've got my energy set on this one thing. Listen to what it is: to dwell in the house of the Lord. The house of the Lord in the Old Testament was the tabernacle and then the temple. But the significance of it is the only place on earth where God's presence is manifest. It is the manifest presence of God. David's saying this: I want to dwell in your presence. I don't want to visit. I don't want to visit on Sunday and Wednesday night. I don't want to visit once a day. I don't want to check in. I want to dwell there. What would it look like to dwell, to live my life in your presence all the time? That I might behold the beauty of the Lord, that I might have that eye salve of heaven that sees God's, how many know it's easy to see what the devil's doing? It's evil. It's so easy to see what's wrong. And if you can't figure out what's wrong, just watch the news. They will tell you 24/7 what's wrong in this world. David says, I want to see, God, what you're doing. I want to see through the darkness, through the dirt, through the demonic. I want to see the beauty of God. I want to recognize what God is doing. It turns out that God is not only the greatest joy, in his presence is fullness of joy, but God is the joy within every joy. Every joy you could think of on this earth, the joy you find in it, it's the joy God put there. Joy is a connection with God. His beauty, to see his beauty, all of a sudden you start finding God everywhere. You walk outside, oh my, God's everywhere. God is in the beauty of God in that tree and in that robin. And you see people and you see his beauty mirrored. Even in non-Christians, you can see his image. And then, of course, in Christians, my oh my, you could see his indwelling presence. In a good meal, you can see him. He's given me these taste buds and I'm enjoying this. And God, all of a sudden, God's everywhere. When you dwell in his presence, you start beholding his beauty. And David says, this has become my life. So why do I think Jesus is alluding to this with Mary? Why do I think he's actually alluding to a lifestyle Mary has chosen and not just this single event that she's sitting at his feet? There's two reasons I believe it, and you could decide yourself whether you think this is an allusion to Psalm 27:4. First, we encounter Mary three times in Scripture. This is the first time. And where is she? She's sitting at Jesus' feet. She's dwelling in his presence. She's listening to his word. She's beholding his beauty. That's number one. Here's number two. We find her in John chapter 11. And in John chapter 11, Lazarus has died. They requested Jesus to come while Lazarus was still sick so that he wouldn't die. Jesus doesn't come. Lazarus dies. Mary is absolutely heartbroken. And the second time we find Mary, she's also at the feet of Jesus. She is bringing her disappointment and her pain and honestly just pouring it out at the feet of Jesus. This is part of the one thing. This is David's life. David processes all of his pain, all of his frustration, all of his anger at the feet of God. You read the Psalms. The Psalms are very emotional. And you find out David doesn't operate in his wounds and in his anger and in his frustration. He brings it and pours it out before the throne of God. He brings everything to God. And it's part of the one thing. That my frustration, my pain, my everything has to be processed with you. You are the one that I'm dealing with. It's part of being a person after his own heart. And then the third time we find Mary is in John chapter 12. And this is after Lazarus has been raised from the dead and they're having a party for Jesus and for Lazarus. And Mary breaks into the party and in a spontaneous act of worship pours out this bottle of costly perfume at his feet. In Matthew 26, we get the response of the leadership of the church. They say, why this waste? This perfume could have been sold and the money given to the poor. Listen to what Jesus said. This is Matthew 26, verse 13. He says, truly, truly, I say, wherever the gospel is preached, I want this story told. Wherever the gospel is preached, the gospel is about God's love for sinners and Jesus dying for us and making a way. And that's the gospel. And Jesus says, I want this included. Why would he include this? Here's what Jesus is saying. Oh my, oh my, in front of my eyes, I am seeing why I'm dying. This is the response I'm looking for. This spontaneous, wholehearted, hold nothing back, unmeasured response that he has given everything for us with his whole heart. He has come here and laid his life down and given everything for us. And when he saw that act of devotion, he's like, this is why I'm dying. This is what I'm looking for. How many know that a picture paints 1,000 words? It preaches 1,000 sermons. And he says, tell this story. This is what I'm looking for. I'm looking for people that will pour out everything without even thinking in their minds what the cost is. Second reason why I think that he's referencing a lifestyle Mary has chosen is because of Martha's question. If Martha needs help in the kitchen, why doesn't she just ask Mary for help? Mary, hey, we could use some help back here. Come on back here. I mean, wouldn't that be what you would do? But here's what I believe. I believe the reason why Martha goes directly to Jesus is I believe that Martha has lost all control over Mary. She can't guilt Mary into working. She can't say, Mary, you're really needed and I need help. None of that is going to work anymore because Mary is only going to do what Jesus tells her to do. She doesn't do anything else. Nothing else impresses her. If you want Mary to do something, you need to ask Jesus. Because she's only going to do what Jesus tells her to do. What is the one thing? It's a lifestyle. And secondly, it's the good part. What does that mean? Different translations take the Greek word for part, and the NIV says Mary has chosen what is best. Which is fine, but it's not what the word is. It's not what that Greek word is. The Greek word is part, as in parts of a whole. Here's what he's saying to Martha. Mary has chosen the good part. He's implying, Martha, you've got the bad part. You've got the bad part. Mary chose the good part, and you've got the bad part. How can there be a bad part in Christianity? Oh, here's the bad part. When you're still serving Jesus, but no longer enjoying Jesus. You're still working for Jesus, but no longer worshiping Jesus. You're busy for Jesus, but no longer receiving from his immediate presence. The bad part, most of us actually could write a book about the bad part. Where you are a Christian, you've got the right doctrine, you do love God, but you're frustrated, you're angry, you're sad, you're worn out, you're burned out. This is called the bad part. And notice something. He does not say Mary chose the good part and you chose the bad part. No one ever chooses the bad part. The reason why you end up with the bad part is because you feel like you are a victim. And, oh, I'd love to have the good part, but, you know, somebody has to, and you get a victim mentality. To choose the good part, which in the context of this statement, clearly what Jesus is saying, what Mary has, she chose, Martha. You can choose this too. This is the clear implication of what he's saying. There's only one thing necessary, and you could choose it too. But to choose the one thing, you're going to have to overcome three obstacles. Now we're on point two. Obstacles to the one thing. Number one, the expectations of others. This might not sound that powerful. This is very powerful. For Mary to choose the one thing, a Christian sister that she loves is going to be disappointed with her. For her to stay with the one thing means disappointing somebody that she loves. It means a legitimate Christian need is going to go unmet because she chooses the one thing. It's called the fear of man. The fear of man, to choose the one thing, you have got to reject the fear of man. Fear of man is a very, very powerful influence. Did you know that to actually say yes to somebody that needs your help or that wants you to help them move or to wants you to babysit their kids or wants you to serve in the church, do you know that to actually say yes, that you can't actually say yes to them if you're not able to say no? If you can't say no, you're not really saying yes. Pastor Tom, what are you talking about? If you allow guilt and the expectations of others and you don't want to disappoint others, and I'm just a good Christian and I don't want anybody to be disappointed, and so if anybody has a need, the need is the call, and I just want to be there for them because I want to love them. Okay? I'm going to say something. Don't be mad at me. I want you to search very deeply. Is it really that you're loving them? Or is it really that you love yourself and you don't want them to not like you? You don't want them to be disappointed, but it's really not about them. It's actually about you. What are they going to think? How are they going to feel? It's called the fear of man. Where you live your life to meet the expectations of people so that nobody's disappointed with you, so that everybody likes you. Do you know how much that costs you? Do you know what John 5:44 says? Jesus says to the Pharisees, "How can you believe if you receive glory from one another instead of seeking the glory that comes from the one and only God? How can you believe? You've chosen the wrong audience." Proverbs says the fear of man is a snare. Anybody that's hunted knows what that is. A snare is when an animal gets caught. And when an animal gets caught, it is entirely defenseless. Any other enemy could just come and eat on it, bite on it. It's defenseless once it gets caught in a snare. That's what the fear of man is. Leaves us defenseless. Well, Pastor Tom, just the whole idea of the need is the call. Folks, the need is not the call. The call is the call. If God wants you to do it, then you need to do it. And if God's not calling you to do it, then you need to say no. I love you. It's a legitimate need. I love you, Martha. No. Why not? This is where Jesus has me right now, and this is what I'm doing. Now, I've got some comforting words within this. Did you know that when you say no to somebody because Jesus told you to say no, When you say no to a need, a legitimate need, a legitimate expectation of somebody that you love, somebody that you know is going to be disappointed. They were counting on you, and you didn't come through, and they're going to be disappointed. Do you know what God does for them because you said no? They get a face-to-face encounter with their own value system. Because Mary says no, Martha gets a face-to-face with Jesus. And Jesus says, Martha, you've been distracted by many things. Only one thing is necessary. She gets an encounter with her own value. She has to start rethinking. When somebody in this crazy world of guilt and manipulation actually rises up and says no, all of a sudden, the game has just changed. What do you mean, no? And God comes in, and God starts speaking to the one that's disappointed, to the one that thought you should help and you didn't help, breaking the fear of man. Second obstacle to the one thing is the demands of survival. Hey, I'd love to sit at Jesus' feet. Some of us have to do the work. Somebody's got to do the dishes. Somebody's got to change a baby's diaper. Somebody's got to cook the meals. These don't cook themselves, bud. We live in a dog-eat-dog world, and we have to do stuff to survive. Did you notice that Jesus does not rebuke Martha for her service or her preparations? It's that she has been distracted by her preparations. She has allowed her life and the things that have to be done to be a distraction. A few years ago, I don't know, maybe 2016, January, I was asked by a guy in our fellowship if I would come down to his church and preach for him. It was the beginning of their fasting and prayer week, and it was a Sunday night service, and he wanted me to prime the pump for fasting and prayer, knowing that that's very much my heart. And so I was excited about doing it, and Alice and I went down there and got down there early, so I just spent some time praying, and I was going to speak on the one thing, and I'm in there a four-year pacing back and forth praying and just seeking God for the message, and the Lord speaks to me. He says this: you preach about the one thing, but you're not living it. Don't you hate that? And I immediately knew I wasn't. But there was a reason why I wasn't living it. And I told him what the reason was. I said, Lord, I am pastoring a large church. And my responsibility is to have fresh word for them. That's my main job. We got a big staff, and everybody else has got their duties, but I'm supposed to bring the word of God, and I have to speak in many different venues. It's not just Sunday morning. It's for the men and the women and the youth and here and there and all over the place, and I am just trying to prepare the food. I'm trying to get messages that are from you, and I'm spending all of my time preparing things. And he spoke to me. He said this: if you choose the one thing, not as a theology, but as an actual lifestyle, if you choose the one thing, I'll help you with your preparations. And I said, game on. Let's do this. I didn't know what it would look like. Let me tell you something. Everything changed in my life. I have a one day a week, Wednesday, where I don't go into the office. It's my study day, and I get to have a quiet time for as long as I want to have it, and I always write out my messages longhand and just in that secret place, that private place. And so here's what started happening. My preparation just became really easy. God would just tell me what he wanted. Dramatically. And I don't mean once in a while. I mean week after week, event after event. I mean, sometimes so dramatic. Let me just give you one instance. Our women's pastor said, we do a women's brunch at the beginning of the year, and I'm the speaker, and it kind of kicks off the year, and so I've agreed to do it. It's on the calendar, and it's 2 months before the women's brunch. And she asked me, do you know what you're going to speak on? Because I want to promote it. And I am about to say, are you insane? I forgot I was even doing it. I mean, I'll think about that in 2 months. I'm about to tell her this. And God drops in me not just the title, but the entire message all at once. And I'm starting to respond. And I don't know how he does it, but it's boom, it's all there. And instead of saying you're insane, I say, yeah, I know. Here's the title. I tell her the title. I run back to my office and write out everything God just showed me is going to happen. And let me tell you something. That message that I gave that day was way better than any women's message I had given before that. I have seen this happen so many times. I just expect it now. I just know I'll know. I'll just know. And frankly, it feels a little like cheating. It really does. It's just like God is helping me with my job. So we went to this conference out in California, and it's a ministry much bigger than ours and worldwide, and their influence is everywhere. And it was a week-long conference, so we got to hear from almost every pastor on their staff. Almost every one of the pastors said the exact same words. And it was this line. If you host the presence of God, you don't have to be that good at your job, because God's really good at his. If you host the presence of God, if you make that your main activity, you don't have to be that good at your job, because God's really good at his. Have you ever heard this phrase about Jesus? He does all things well. Jesus knows about the real world, guys. He knows where you work. He knows all about marketing. He knows all about business. He knows all about farming. There's no area that he doesn't know about. I want you to consider just for a moment Luke chapter 5, 1 through 11. Let me just tell you the story. Peter is a fisherman. He is not fishing for fun. It's his job. This is how he pays the bills. This is how he puts food on the table. This is how his taxes are paid. It's a very tough time at work. In Luke 5, they have been out all night long, and they have caught nothing. It's a bad day. He's grumpy. That would be like a marketer making many, 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 many sales calls, and nothing has come through. It is the morning. He's tired. He's upset. I know how men think. He's probably thinking about his schedule. I'm going to take a nap. I'm going to get something to eat, and we're going to get back out there because the bills need to be paid. And in the middle of all of this anxiety, Jesus speaks. And he says this to Peter. Hey, could I use your boat? They're cleaning the nets on the side, and could I use your boat? And, you know, you can, just knowing men, this is a bad time. Why do you need my boat? I want to speak. Really? I'm having trouble feeding my kids, and you want to have a, You want to have church right now? But Peter goes ahead and he gives Jesus the boat, and he gets it out to where Jesus can speak from the boat to these people. And Peter, frankly, he's kind of forced to sit at Jesus' feet and just listen to his word. We don't know how long the message was. But here's what we do know. After the message, Jesus says, "Hey, Peter, why don't you take the boat back out?" And Peter basically says, "It's not going to work. I'm a fisherman. Thank you, Mr. Preacher. I'm a fisherman. We were out all night. They're not biting right now." And then he says these words, "But nevertheless, at your word, we'll go ahead and do it, because I'm going to prove to you that it's not going to work." And they go out, and lo and behold, Jesus says, "Now." And they make a catch of fish larger than any catch they have ever made. You don't have to be that good at your job, because Jesus is really good at his job. The third obstacle to the one thing is an identity in performance. Oh my. This is America. America is all about performance. You are what you do. We are human doings in America. And when somebody asks, you meet somebody, what's your name? And then there it is. What do you do? What do you do? And for some of us, this comes very natural. We're type A. We like working. We like performing. It's kind of our language. And I'm that guy. I'm the type A type guy. I'm the guy that makes a list in the morning, and at night I feel good if I check the things off my list that needed to be done. And if I didn't check them off, I feel bad. And just that type A performance identity. And God wants to break that identity so that you can choose him over your list. So I had a very dramatic experience. This is now about 10 years ago. We were living in Cottage Grove at the time, and my dear wife asked me if we could go shopping together, grocery shopping together. We were in a very, very busy time of life. There was a lot happening, and I was going in a number of different directions, and so we didn't get a lot of one-on-one time, and it was a Saturday, and she wants to go grocery shopping, and I said, "Honey, this is not going to work." I said, "Why don't we do this instead? You do the grocery shopping, or I'll do the grocery shopping. I don't care, and the other one of us will do these other tasks, and once our work is done, we will meet in the middle and we'll have some quality time." "No, I want to go grocery shopping together." Alice and I do grocery shopping very, very differently from each other. And I feel tension. I feel like this isn't going to work. And so I'm like, "Okay, on one condition. We get separate carts." She thinks about it. She's like, "Okay, but I want to be together while we do it." I'm like, "Okay, if I can just have that freedom, I guess I could do it." And so we go to Piggly Wiggly, and we've got our double carts, and we're together during the bread, and then we're together with the vegetables, and it gets a little tense for me. She's looking at the lettuce and the cabbage and stressing me out just a little, but I'm really good. I'm a husband. We're supposed to be together. I'm here. And we get to the meat, and then when we get to the meat, I get this brilliant idea. And I say, "Honey, this has been nice. But I can think of a way that we could finish quickly. And what we're going to do is I'm going to go one way, and I'm going to get these items. And folks, I took the lion's share of this list. I mean, I'm not easy on myself. I've got the major things that need to be gotten are on my list. And I just leave a few things for her. You get these things, and I will get these things, and we will meet at the cash register. What do you think? And she never really fully agrees to it, but she doesn't say no. So I take off. And I was so efficient. It was amazing. I'm just boom, 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 boom. I'm grabbing things. I'm checking, 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 checking. I am kind of enjoying this right now. And I get it all done, and I'm at the cash register, and I'm looking for Al. She's not there. It's okay. It's all right. I go faster than her. I get that. So I am going to wait in the hallway for her. I'm not at the checkout line. I'm waiting patiently like a good husband. Just got my cart here, and I'm waiting, and I'm watching for her because I know she's got to come around that final corner. And I'm watching, and I'm watching. I know she'll be here any minute, any second she'll be here. And then the unthinkable happens. A line opens up. This is an opportunity. I know she's coming anyway. I've got a ton of things, so she's going to have time. So I'm like, yeah. And I get in line. I get all the stuff unloaded. I'm unloaded. I'm watching for because they're starting to check me out, and she's still not coming. And this isn't going to be good if we have to check out twice. And so here's what I do, and I'm just going to confess this, Craig, in front of your entire church. I ran in Piggly Wiggly. I am here. It's the end of the cart. I'm watching this. I'm at a full sprint. I get to the final aisle, and there's Alice in front of the frozen fruits. And here she is. She doesn't have the door open. She's just staring through the door. Like this. Inconceivable. Like, honey, I am at the checkout right now. I am going to take all of your groceries and your cart. Please choose something. And I just, I've got the cart now. I've got her cart. Amazing. I get there just before that next person's getting in. So I've got both carts lined up. This is amazing. And I'm piling now all of her groceries on. And my first sense that something might be wrong is Alice walks up. She's got the frozen fruit in her hand in a bag. And she throws it on the thing. That was the first inkling that things might not be just right. So it's okay though, because we're getting done with stuff. So we get all checked out, and I've got all the bags loaded up, and I'm not watching. I just go right out to the van. I go right out to the van, open up the back, get it all loaded up. Just what an amazing husband. I shut the door, and I get in the van, and I start up the van, and I'm just waiting. And she gets in. She's not happy. So here's what I do. I turn to her like this, and I say, what? And she looks at me, and she says this. It's not about the groceries. It's about the relationship. This is what God is speaking over the human race right now. This is what he's speaking over the American church right now. It's not about the groceries. I know you need groceries. I know that you need to survive. The Father knows everything you need. But it's not about the groceries. It's about the relationship. Would you mind, for a moment, just bowing your heads and closing your eyes? We have two calls this morning. Two groups of people that I would like to pray for. And the first one is this. Is maybe you are here today, and however you got in this building, you don't know that you're a Christian. You don't know that your sins are forgiven. You don't know if you died, you would go to heaven. Maybe you've been around church, and maybe you've even done things with the church, but there is no assurance inside of you that you're actually a child of God, and if you died, that you'd go to heaven. Here's what the Bible says. Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone, doesn't matter what you've done, where you've been, how long you've been, where you've been, if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and sup with him," which is their word for relationship. It was the meal of relationship. It was the meal of intimacy was the sup. That's the Greek word. Jesus says, "I'm knocking. I'm knocking. All you need to do is hear that knock and open the door, and I will come in." Pastor Tom, how does God knock? God knocks in 1,000 ways. He knocks through sins that you can't conquer yourself. He knocks through trials and troubles that you can't solve yourself. They're speaking. They're saying, "You need a Savior. You need a Savior. You need a Savior." He speaks through beauty. He speaks through people. But please, please don't make the mistake of thinking that God's knocking is the same as you opening the door. God's knocking, however powerful it's been, however long it's been, however much you've encountered his knocking, don't think that that means you've opened the door. That means he's knocking. He's waiting for you. He won't push in. He won't force himself in. He knocks because he values relationship. And if today you want to open, you want to respond to that knock. You want to acknowledge, "God, you have been knocking on my door. You have been speaking to me. I don't know how I even know it, but you have been speaking. Today, I want to open my door, and I want to invite you in." I want to help you do that. The reason why we have every head bowed is this: between you and God. This, you can't do this for mom or for somebody else or somebody that thinks you should. This is between you and God. The reason why I have people raise their hands is because somebody helped me pray the prayer to open my door, and I just love to help people do that. So if that's you, you're in this place, you know you're a sinner, and you know God's knocking, and today you want to open your door, would you just slip your hand up right now long enough for me to see it, and we'll pray that prayer. God bless you, bro. You can put that down. God bless you, bro. You can put that down. Anybody else by upraised hand? God's knocking today, and you want him to come in and save you. Anybody else by upraised hand? All right, I'm going to ask those that raise their hand just to slip your hand over your heart right now and pray something like this in your own words. Dear Jesus, thank you so much for loving me. Thank you for dying on the cross for me and being raised from the dead for me. God, thank you for not giving up on me. You have been knocking, knocking, knocking. And Lord, today I want to acknowledge that I hear you. And today I want to do my part. I want to open my door, whatever that looks like, God. Right now, by faith, I open my door. I open my heart. I open my life. Lord, come in and save me. Wash me. I repent of doing my own thing and going my own way. Make me who you want me to be. I receive right now by faith that gift of eternal life. in Jesus' name. Amen. And then could we all stand together? Here is the other thing that we do at our church. Yeah, you can start playing if you want to. If today God has spoken to you, you've had the bad part. You've been tired, maybe frustrated, maybe angry, maybe sad, and maybe disappointed. Maybe there's a promise of God that you thought he gave you that is unfulfilled, and it's like you're waiting for that promise to become fulfilled before you're all in again with God. He promised that he would save your son or your daughter or change a certain situation, and you've been praying about it, you've been asking for his hand, and it hasn't happened yet, and it's like you're holding back because God hasn't come through yet. And God, in the midst of it, is speaking to your heart with joy, saying, seek my face. Come out of your tantrum. Come out of your frustration. Come out of your unfulfilled dreams. And seek my face. Today, you want to choose the one thing. Here's what Jesus says. Mary has chosen the one thing, and it will not be taken from her. You know what that means? That means Jesus is saying, when people choose the one thing, I will help them protect it. I will help them. The enemy will try to steal this. The life will try to steal it. But I'm going to, I am, when you sincerely choose it, I'm going to protect it. And I've noticed that in my life, that Jesus is helping me protect the one thing. Everything in this world is, especially America, is engaged to take away the one thing. But Jesus is helping me. He's helping me to not let it be stolen. And so if that's you today, you are a Christian. But today, you want to choose, like Mary did, the one thing. Maybe you felt like a victim because your life is, but you want to choose the one thing. Here's what we do at our church. We call this the receive position. You just open your hands like this, close your eyes, and I just want to pray for you if that's you. You want to choose the one thing today. So Lord, you just see this precious, precious group of people. Lord, you see the sincerity of our hearts right now. Lord, maybe there are many here that, like me, a few years ago when you said you preach this, but you're not living it. And maybe there are some here that's kind of been it. You have kind of chosen this, but you haven't been living it. And the Lord is saying today, I hear your cry. I hear your cry. I will help you with your life. I will help you with your many preparations. I will help you change those diapers. I will help you make meals. I will help you pastor your church. I will help you work at your job. Choose me. Choose me, not just on Sunday. Choose me, not just to visit once in a while. Choose to dwell here. Choose to live here. Reorder your emotions and your energy around this one thing. Now, Lord, I just am absolutely convinced that the most human beings can do is choose it, that it takes your Holy Spirit, it takes the fire of your Spirit to actually keep it. Would you burn away lesser things right now, God? Lord, for those that are in that cave with an army at the door right now, I mean, there is an emergency in your life right now. Lord, in Jesus' name, would you lift the burden of that emergency, even as your brothers and sisters, your sons and daughters, choose the one thing. Lord, you are bigger than whatever army is at our door. And David said, I will not be afraid. Because you are my hiding place. And so, God, we're hiding in you right now. And we're taking that peace right now. We're not waiting for it to be settled before we have peace. Right now, the peace of God, just be released. Be released right now to that financial crisis, that physical crisis, that relational crisis. I just release the peace of God, the shalom of God right now. In Jesus' name, let it guard over our hearts and minds. Jesus, we choose you. And Lord, I thank you for New Crossing Church. I thank you for Pastor Craig and Pastor Jill. And Lord, they have chosen this. They want, first and foremost, to dwell with you and to behold you. And so, God, would you strengthen them? And could this church kind of unify around the simplicity of the one thing, I pray. In Jesus' name.